You might open your Bibles to Song of Solomon, in the first two chapters. Again, this week, previously, I have set out the natural, what we might call the natural interpretation of this, the wisdom found in this song. But I've also indicated that it serves extremely well to portray for us the love relationship between Christ and His church. I just want to make some ground points clear again in this approach. And I do say this, and I approach it this way, largely because of the very clear light that Paul sheds on the marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5. There he sets out the ideal of marriage. But as he does so, it's rather like he is flitting back and forth between the human marriage bond and that glorious relationship which Christ has made possible with men in the shape of His church. Even as Paul does in that passage, he recalls the making of mankind, the human race, however you would care to put it. He reminds us that it was God who made man, and He made man in His own image. He made man male and female in His own image. And that reminds us that the way that God made us is that male and female, within the marriage relationship, were made for support, mutual support and fulfillment, and indeed to fulfill that image of God. But that should tell us that the marriage relationship, the mutual binding together of man and woman in marriage, that should remind us, because it is man made in the image of God, it should remind us that the bonds of love are pictured in man, in the ideal, but they are based upon the love of God. Just as John himself said, the root of love is God, because God is love. That's where it all stems from. The marriage relationship is, as it, so to speak, it's based on the love and the union that has always existed and always will within God, Father, Son, and Spirit. John, when he prayed for his people, that is the church, in John 17, he spoke of the union that he himself had with the Father. And he said, "This is the very union that I seek between my people, the church, and me, and us, God." He prayed that they, the church, should also be one, not just with each other, but one in us, bound together with God. And it's just such an intimacy between Christ and His church, the image of which can be found in marriage at its ideal. And that is what the Song of Solomon deals with in the first place. Now, I have an item, I will call it that, here. Children are used to talking to me. Grown-ups, maybe not. Maybe, I hope you do talk to me in your heads, at least, when I preach. But would someone like to tell me what this item is? We'll ask John here. It's a rhinoceros. Yes? Does everyone agree with that? Yes? It's a rhinoceros. Well, you are right so far as you go. And we all understand your meaning. If this was really a rhinoceros, I don't think you or I would want to be anywhere near it. We would want to be the other side of the M25. You know what I mean? We call it a rhinoceros. It is, so far. But it's not the real rhinoceros. It's a pretty fair representation of a rhinoceros. Some representations are even better than this. But you know what I mean. There is a real thing that we can still look to. You might admire this, but why would you admire it? You admire it because there is, it tells you and reminds you of something that is even more admirable, the real thing. And I use that as a picture of the picture. But in the Song of Solomon we have a picture, which is a beautiful thing in itself. I'd love to have this on my shelf. But part of that, a big part of that, is because it reminds me of the animal itself, the big thing, the real thing. What a glorious thing it is. And so I turn back to Song of Solomon chapters 1 and 2 to begin with. I'm not going to go right through the natural interpretation of the book all at once and then try and double back. I want to take it in stages. But we look at it at its natural level first of all in its parts. And then come back to these chapters and see what they remind us of and where they're pointing us in our day to think about our relationship with God in Christ Jesus as the church. I also emphasize saying that what we look at today is not the entire picture, just as those first two chapters are not the entire picture of the natural love relationship between a man and a woman. It is only part of the way. But it does give us a picture already that emphasizes for us certain things that we're all too good at missing, both in the natural sense and also in the direction of Christ Jesus. The other point I must stress, and this recalls, I hope, what you remember I was talking to the children about earlier, but I'm laying emphasis on the church. This is where we must look at it. That's what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's what the Bible always does. I don't know if I've said it in this kind of setting before, but our entry into relationship with Christ is individually. It must start there. But it cannot stop there. That's only the beginning. And that brings us into the body of Christ, which is the church, and that's where it must go on from. We must always think of the collective operation of the relationship with God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want you to bear in mind as we come to this, that the bride of Christ is not individual believers, but it is the church as a whole, which should be working as a whole. But that individual, yes, does have a place. But it should not be that place of the foot that falls asleep, doing as it pleases. Ideally, it doesn't call, the individual will not call for particular attention to itself alone, but to work together as part of a harmonious whole, the Church of Christ Jesus. We must each personally consider these things. We can't just pass it off to the church. We each have a part to play. Perhaps we need to sometimes think about it. And in the light of what we have to say today, to think, how much do I let down the church, rather as a foot that falls asleep? How much have I neglected to cultivate my personal love for the Lord in order that the love of the church might be extended to Christ in return for His, for us? What contribution could I make to the strength of this relationship if I focus more on Him with greater joy and love, each playing our part? But remember, the primary understanding must be, as the church, that we must work together, pulling one another, keeping one another focused on this love of Christ and love for Christ. So as I open this up a little this morning, I would follow a similar framework as I did last week at the natural level. Spoke then of expression and of living and the impact of this love and of the test and of the attainment. And these things I would refer to again, similar structure this morning. And first of all, that we must speak. We must speak of the love of Christ. We must live in the love of Christ. We will be tested in our love of Christ Jesus, but we may draw near in the love of Christ. These are essentially the same as what we found on the natural level last week. So first of all, we must speak of the love of Christ Jesus. That's an essential part of the Song of Solomon in the first place. It wouldn't be there on the page if there hadn't been a compulsion to speak of love. We hear this young woman in this passage in the first place, and she is driven. She must speak of her love and of the one whom she loves. She has to do it because this love is so powerful, so wonderful, such a glorious thing that she knows herself that it must burst out. And when we meet the man, he's much the same. He must also speak of his love for her. The parallel is the man is a picture of Christ. The woman is the picture of the bride of Christ, the church. She must speak of his love because of him, because she knows his love. She's stirred to it because of his love. So it should be for the church. They must speak of their love because it has the effect of encouraging each other's love. That they know that they are loved by another. How important that is. Of course, as far as Christ and the church are concerned, there is something of a difference, because surely Jesus doesn't need us to love him so that he can go on loving us. It's the other way round. We love him because he first loved us. The Bible states that very plainly. The Bible tells us that's impossible because he is the source of love itself. But consider what a difference it would make to the church, and each of us as members of the church, to hear again the expressions of his love, because that is what he does, and that's what God himself is doing in Christ. He's saying to you, I love you. What more do you need? And he says it again and again, I love you. Are we ready to hear it, perhaps, is the question. I read of one girl who asked another. She said, how do I get to love Jesus? I can't feel it. The answer she got was, don't try. He loves me for sure. Never try to love him. Just say again and again, in the sense of remind yourself, he loves me. A little later, the first girl came back and she said, you know something? I love him. Because she'd done just that. She had heard Jesus say, I love you. I love you. I love you. If you listen to that, will it not bring about a response of love? It should. Within the church. They had to speak of it and see the benefit of it, that it enabled love, it strengthened love in each other as they heard those expressions. And to parallel the experience of this couple, remember there was that special need to speak of their love at that initial point because of the separation between them. Is it right, perhaps, to speak of the present separation? We are not with Christ where he is. Again, that's plain from Scripture. He tells us he has gone to prepare a place that he might take us to be with him where he is. There is a measure of separation. How important in that context, that passage of life, to speak of love, to keep that love before the other, that separation is not dimming it at all. And that's a vital stage in the making of this relationship between Christ and his church. That with that measure of separation that we have, that there is this longing that is driven by love, and we want to speak of that longing. That we should speak more of the day when we will be in His presence. I do believe that there are few things that can make such an impact as to speak together of the love of Christ. And that's why I've set out on this course. It's been very interesting, some of the reactions I've had from people when I started on Song of Solomon just a couple of weeks ago. Thus far, at least, not a great deal concerning content, but interesting reactions nevertheless. But I came here because we must speak of the love of Christ for His people. We must call it to mind. And we must speak again of our love in response to His love. We must do it. Speak together of His love. At the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, it tells us there that those who loved the Lord spoke together and the Lord heard it. Do we do that? Speaking of His love. We need to do it at a natural level, husband and wife, those who love one another. Tell the other you love them. How much more speaking with Christ? As He speaks with us, it is there from beginning to end. The Bible is the message of God's love for man, for you, for His church. It's there to be heard. Will you hear it and will you respond? Loving Him because He loved us in Christ Jesus. Speak of His love. That love that He has shown towards us in His becoming God with us, Emmanuel, in His suffering and His dying. Let it melt your heart and respond to love in love to Him. And especially when you are aware of the way you really are. Further picture of the Shulamite, the girl who saw herself as dark, in that setting not to be desired. Who are you? Who am I to be desired by the Lord, the Holy One? Dark in sin, not to be desired, but yet He loves and He pours out His love to transform and to say, well, that can be set aside because of the work of My Son. And so then, while we must speak of the love of Christ, we must also live in the love of Christ Jesus. And I did suggest, looking at that passage quickly previously, that there were a few ways at that particular point before their marriage, few ways that love did have an impact on this loving couple, their love for each other. And these do also reflect the life that is to be lived by the church. And the first we did see was that there was the impact, the living out, was the compulsion to speak. I've just spoken of it. That young woman who was driven by her love for the beloved. She wasn't just speaking to him either. She had to speak to others of him. She was acutely aware of having in him and in his love, having a good thing, a desirable thing. And she wanted to just spread her joy in itself. That relationship couldn't be shared, but she could share her joy with them. And that does apply to the church as well. The love is restricted to the church. It is restricted to those who truly do trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation from sin. Yet the church should be so delighted in the love of Christ for her that she too is driven to spread the news. And it's by that means that other individuals will then be drawn also into the church and become part of this body whom Christ loves. We also recognized her new assurance concerning herself. There's a great maturity in this young woman because she knows exactly what she looks like. She knows exactly what that means in her context. She said there, "I am dark, but lovely." To be dark in those days was clearly not a thing to be desired. It was unexpected that such a fine young man should love a dark one. She knew where she was, ugly to some perhaps. And that was never left behind. But it just made the love that she received from him all the more substantial, all the more enjoyable. Because that let her see herself in a new light, if you like, at the same time. I have referred to Ephesians chapter 5 as shedding important light on something like this. But the earlier chapters in Ephesians are equally important. They come to mind just now, just to cite a very small part of it. Paul says to the Ephesians, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses." His great love, even when we were dead, dark, ugly, in trespasses. Because of that, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There's a tremendous picture of grace in the life of this young woman. Or in Romans, Paul says, again, amongst other things, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" He knows that there will be people against us. We've sung psalms concerning the enemies who are around. There are those who will endeavor to trip us up. There is the devil himself who is the accuser of the brethren. He will say, "But look at yourself, look at who you are." And you might say with this young woman, "I am dark. We, the church, we are made up entirely of sinners. But I'm lovely. I'm loved and made lovely. If God is for us, who can be against us?" In other words, we know that there are most definitely reasons for accusation against us. But do they matter if God is for us? And in the light of that, I also said last week, she cared more for his, the beloved's, view concerning her than she cared about anyone else's. It didn't matter if it was her brothers who hated her and were angry with her. It didn't matter if it was the daughters of Jerusalem who had their certain fashionable standards. Whatever anyone else thought, that doesn't matter. What matters is what he thinks. And that's the great glory for the church, the great strength that we have. If we care about what he has to say. And there are organized churches, I'm afraid, that seem to care little about that and far more about what others say. Let us not go there. And let us draw together with those who do care only for him, only for his word, and that might also spread further afield as well. His view concerning her was her best hope, just as is the hope that Christ gives to his church. Friends, is this what we rely on ourselves? Is this what the church relies on? Or do the views of the world around us? You know why your foot goes to sleep very often? It's because you've been leaning on it, or it's been pressing on something, and it's cut off the blood supply temporarily. Is there something of that at times in the way that we go about things as the church? The views of the world can cut off our blood supply when they seem so strong. As we read the Song of Solomon, let us hear and learn who is vital to our life, our hope, and our love. And I think in this we can see too that the love that she received ensured that her best characteristics were enhanced as well. This young man, I pointed out, he saw, so what if she was sunburnt? So what if she was ugly in the eyes of the world? He saw her eyes, and he saw in there something wonderful. He saw her loveliness. And as it were, his commenting on it and his encouraging of it was drawing that out of her. She was enhanced, made at her best, because of the encouragement of love. How much more should that be as well for the church, under the love of God in Christ Jesus? I can only skim over these things. There was also that sheer enjoyment and pleasure that they took in one another. It is there from Christ. The Bible tells us that most plainly, that he loves his church. He's given all that he has for his church. He wants to delight in his people. Perhaps the question is, how is that from us to him in return? Do we enjoy drawing together and near to Christ as his people? These questions are important because the next thing I just quickly deal with is that we will be tested in our love of Christ Jesus. Those very questions will be raised by the tests that we will encounter. We've hinted at some of them already. There is that current separation that the church knows. Our path is not yet complete, to be joined to Christ. Don't we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when it will be fulfilled, that love and that marriage, the bride that he brings to himself? But during that separation, there are plenty of folk around who will fill the role of those half-brothers. They were angry with her, and they set obstacles in her way. We don't know why. Perhaps it was, as Jesus said of himself, it was without a cause. Their demands prevented her from rejoining her beloved. There will be obstacles put in our way. There were the daughters of Jerusalem. I'm not going to be too hard on them on the evidence that we have there, because they did turn and they acknowledged that there was a great love. But there are hints there too that she had to explain her way through. To explain her way through their views about her. Was it that they said, well, who are you to think that the beloved, this one, this fine man, could love you? Look at her. That's why I think she said, I am dark, but lovely. She had to explain her way through that, at least to some degree. We have those who accuse the church. And if left to ourselves, let us openly admit it, that we are most certainly dark and unlovely with sin. There are imperfections throughout us, day by day. But we can be just like her. She knew the darkness of her own skin. But that wasn't enough. There was something beyond it. That test, she was able to persevere and penetrate through it. She was being tested, just as we will be. But one thing that strikes me here too is, again, it's a thing I commented on last time, that her beloved, the man, he speaks in chapter 2, in the passage that we read, in such a way as to tell us that he was aware of the struggles of their love, of this relationship. He spoke of the days of the winter and the rain, and he says those things are now gone. They were there, in other words. But they're gone and there's something new. There was a test. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the church's beloved? That he has suffered with us. He has come under that darkness as well, as he bore sin, the sin of his people, on the cross. He has been tempted in all points as we are. He has suffered. He knows our weaknesses. Yet, even then, he draws us to himself. So if their love was tested, our love for Christ Jesus will also be tested. Let us examine the question, will our love endure? Is it that strong? Is it the way it should be? And will it, as this couple's love was, will it also be stronger for what it endures? But it goes on, persevering and is made stronger. The tests themselves serve to deepen that love. It's not that we reject all tests and that we try and ask that they all, we be delivered from them all, but delivered through them. Because we press on for that prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That our love will be deepened. And then very briefly, we may draw near, come close. These two, they were separated. At the end of that passage, they have come close together. Not yet married, but they're able to still find a great measure of closeness. There are all those efforts that were made to interfere with them, to deter them, but their love drew them on. It was single-minded in this. He's the one I must be with. She's the one I must be with. And they persevered. We too, the Church of Christ, will be under great pressure in many ways. There's those accusations that I've spoken of. There's that interference. There's our own sense of distance from the Lord. And our own sins. Yet this is God's will. That we should draw near. Because of Him. Let me refer you to Hebrews chapter 10, around verses 19 and following. Look it up yourself. We should draw near with a pure heart, with cleansed conscience, with assurance of faith. Or is Paul writing to the Romans again, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Is there anything else? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. We are meant as Christ people to draw near to Him. And let that be the thing that keeps us persevering, strengthens our love. And as I said at the beginning, that we might speak of that love. And I just draw very quickly to a close. I want you to remember that this is only a small part of what this song does open to us. Concerning the love between a man and a woman, but even more that love between God, or between the church and God in Christ. But even that little, doesn't it stir you? Won't you let it stir you? As I said at the start of the year, think on these things, the truly good things. Think on the love of Christ for His people and love Him. Stir one another up to love Him, that as the church we do love the one who first loved us and gave Himself for us. And there I must stop. May God grant His blessing. Again this morning. Let us join together in prayer.